We're returning back to 1 Corinthians. We are in chapter 8, Bible study time. Once again, I cannot even begin to stress enough. This is becoming more and more enlightening to me as we start this. Let me just read the first three verses, because then he's going to get into the issue after we talk about the first three verses for a moment. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever sat in a meeting sometimes when... And I do love this race through the Word of God, that constantly people will be jumping everywhere in Scripture to connect everything all together, and at the end of it sometimes you wonder, what just happened? You know, but if you're taking notes, if you're paying attention to the Spirit of God, He can speak to you in some of those things. So generally there's an interpretation to this chapter that's going to be coming forth from this revelation that this apostle had, that isn't just for this church, but it's his apostolic ministry and the revelation of Jesus Christ that he had, that's tainted in all the books that he wrote. So, in this, if you're taking notes, you might want to jot down Ephesians 4. You might want to jot down Romans 14. And for a storyline and a narrative, we're going to take a look at Daniel 2, who didn't have anything to do with the revelation of the Apostle Paul, but even more, God used him in other ways. So here we go. Remember, the church was in contact with the Apostle Paul in some points of time. The narrative shows us that Paul knew some things about Corinth. He was shocked when he found some things out about Corinth, and he wrote them. Wrote to the leadership and said, guys, what's going on up there? We can't have these kinds of things happening in the church. We're changed people. We're light. We're salt of the earth. These things can't be done. We see this. So they're heavily influenced by Greek society, knowledge. And when I say Daniel, how is this so connected to Daniel? Well, when you consider Daniel, Who is the main player back then in the sense of worldly, the world leader? Nebuchadnezzar was the world leader. Daniel came up in that time, in that place. But Daniel had and will interpret dreams. Daniel will be influential in Nebuchadnezzar's life. See him fall, see him rise again. See him repent from his sins. See him acknowledge God. Daniel was influential in his life. Not only his life, but in the dreams of Daniel, Daniel foretold of other kingdoms coming. This is one of them that we're talking about. Actually, it's the last one, really, truly, in life. This is this kingdom of toes and clay and dirt. But before that, there was iron. Before that, there was bronze. Before that, now, yes, this all ties into 1 Corinthians 8, idolatry. Things sacrificed to idols. How long has animal sacrifices been going on? Since the beginning, oh my gosh. People have a natural tendency to want to be religious about things and sacrifice things. They just do. Nevertheless, moving on here, so it says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, he wants to give him instruction in these matters. But it might not be the way you think. Remember, he had a letter in his pocket. That letter in his pocket came from the apostles. And during his second missionary journey, he was going around everywhere encouraging people with the decree he had in his pocket that came from James, who wrote it down and said, tell the Gentiles to stay away from idols, fornication, adultery. He had that with him. The scripture plainly says he has it with him. He brought encouragement everywhere he went to the Gentiles with this letter he had and the scriptures and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. There's a Holy Spirit that's been given, and you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This region, we're talking about a region where there's Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. We're talking about Philippians. This region is all this region who's heavenly influenced by this time in history, 500 plus years later from the time of Daniel. And here we are now in Paul's day. We've gone through the Persian kings, the Medes, that was the next kingdom that was coming, who were defeated by Greece, who were kind of more so evolved into the Roman Empire. Well, this was Greece. This is the area of Greece that we're talking about here. Knowledge, philosophy. We even talked about these philosophers, who they were. Education. They brought education, government, order, law. All these things were influencing this church, Philippi, Ephesians, all these things. Well, sometimes you have to pause and understand that a lot of things that are going on around you have history. I was amazed when I'm rehearsing in my own life. You know, I'm only in my 60s. I'm looking, what happened in my 60 years? I talked about last week the Spanish flu. How it influenced the world in 1918 and 19. How many people perished in the world? It made the bubonic plagues seem like a sniffle. That's how many people died. A fifth of the world's population died coming off of a great war. And it wasn't 15 years later we had another great war, because Germany wasn't satisfied with their place and status in life. And they said, we're better than this. They started another war. This is just now. History has brought us to a place where we're at. History, not that I want to rehearse all that again, but think about it your own self. You know what? We didn't go very long. The war was over by 1945, and by 1950, we were in a conflict again because another power struggle was happening in the world. Well, it affects our life. It affects our life. Power struggles that happen in the world. Ask the Ukrainians. Ask a lot of people, groups that have been pushed out of this area and out of that area. They don't have a home. They don't have a place to live. It affects your life. We need some we can sink our teeth into and call stability. Well, what we know it to be is Jesus Christ. That's what we know it to be. That's what Paul knew it to be, and everywhere he went, that's what he preached. Stability in Christ Jesus. A kingdom that will reign, a ruler that is high and lifted up, and the government will be laid on his shoulders, and nothing will bring it down. Daniel's vision. This rock will fall and crush everything. All the kingdoms of the world, it will crush it. They're living in this time. Here we go concerning idols. We know that we all have knowledge. We know that. Well, knowledge makes arrogance. It makes arrogant. Now, if you just stop there and you think about that, it's like Paul doesn't want education. We know that's not true. He was an educated man. The people with him were educated men, and he found other educated men along the way. And all through his second missionary journey that you find in the book of Acts, all through his second missionary journey, he was butting heads with educated people. And he was looking around and marveled at their education. They brought science in. They brought history in. They brought archives in. The Greeks, philosophy, thank you, Steve. They were amazing. This people group that he's now ministering to were amazing in these things. Look at what he says here as we start this book. And I'm just going to read it. Just stay where you're at. He says, where's the wise man? This is just backing up a little bit. Paul's starting this book. Where's the wise man? He says, where is the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Isn't he talking about knowledge and wisdom here? Where's the debate? Has not God made it foolish? The wisdom of the world since in the wisdom of God. In the wisdom of God. The world through its wisdom did not come to know God. You're not going to know God this way. You're not going to reach out from natural wisdom, natural knowledge, human thinking, human pondering, and reach out and touch God. You won't do it. It's a revelation. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of revelation. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message of preaching to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews asked for a sign. Who's he speaking to here? This letter was written to who? These Greeks, these Gentiles, and there was Jews with them. Because Jews were everywhere. They were scattered everywhere, remember? Scattered. A scattered people. During the time of Cyrus, he sent them back. Did they go back? A tenth of them. Maybe. He says, for indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block, to the Gentile foolishness. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. See, you're both called. Both the Jews, both the Greeks, you're all called. We're called to the living God. He's calling to his people. He's reaching out to them. But it's through Christ. It's through a revelation. Back to this. Knowledge makes arrogant. And here's the thing. Love edifies. I'm trying not to get stuck here because this is like one of the shortest. This is just a little chapter. This is a little chapter, but as I was looking at it, it was like he's trying to impact them with a thought. What's going to change the minds and hearts of people? If I can just change the way you're thinking, if I can just change what you're thinking about, anywhere in the world, if I can just change the way you're thinking, your whole life will change, your whole future will change if I could just convince you. Don't convince you of what? Well, so many people are being convinced of evil. They're being convinced. These people in this church were convinced of something else. But he was trying to reestablish them, reaffirm them in Christ. It says, love edifies. I'm going to get back to that. Edifies is a big word. If anyone supposed that he knows anything, if you think you know something, and I say this all the time. I talk to Alan about this. He said, boy, that was like, when you think you know something, you don't know nothing. Anyway, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Now, let's just take a leap back here. Let's take a leap back to Daniel 2. This is a time when the second year, Daniel was just getting started in ministry. His three friends were just getting started there, growing up in the culture. They're reassembling, assimilating them. They're assimilating these young Jews into the culture, into Nebuchadnezzar's culture, into the Babylonian culture, learning the language, learning the history, making them useful. What he didn't know, what Nebuchadnezzar didn't know, what the people didn't know was he is far more useful than you'll ever know. Because he knows the living God. You're far more useful to your employer than what he knows. Far more. So he had a dream. His spirit was troubled. Chapter 2. This is interesting. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. That's where we left off. I'm not on a rabbit trail. I'm not walking down a dark road. I know exactly where I'm at. Love edifies, knowledge puffs up. And he gave orders. He called all the magicians. These were the smart guys. These would all gather the council. He's troubled in his dream. Daniel 2. Then king gave order and called the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king's dream. We kind of know this story. You know, so I don't want to trouble you with any details. Even though there's revelation in all this story, well, his command was, tell me the dream. He was slick. I think, tell me he hasn't had encounters with these peoples before. He certainly has. But this dream was not just your average cake and ice cream dream. This dream troubled him. Many times, Josiah and I were just talking recently about a king that was troubled. King Ahasuerus was troubled in his sleep. He could not sleep. And so he didn't know what to do. So he had history books come and start undoing scrolls and reading the scrolls. Let's read the scrolls. Kings are troubled at times. Leaders, world leaders are troubled at times. And it's their lot. It's their lot because of the authority that has been granted to them, if they only knew. The authority that's been granted to them by God, and they're put in a position of authority, and they have a choice to do good and evil, and so many times they choose to do evil. But in this particular case, they said, read these scrolls. And he's up all night listening to scrolls. What about there? And that's a great end to a story. This, you know, you'll find this in the book of Esther. And also, Darius was up all night troubled by the fact that Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. That was many years later past this spot. Troubled all the night. This comes on his leader. So the king said, tell me the dream. Tell me the interpretation. Of course, he's going to honor them. He's going to give them everything. Anything and every worldly possession they could possibly hope for. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. I didn't forget where I was at. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. Oh, king, live forever. And they flatter him. Oh, you're great. Hey, your suit looks good today. Whatever they're saying to him. They come to this place. He's not giving, not budging at all. You're not flattery. He's not going to get anywhere. This king was troubled in this dream, and he wanted to know a sure outcome of this dream. So here's what's going to happen to him. They said, oh, no, we're not. I'm not playing that with you guys. So I'm just jumping down. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth. I love this. There's not a man on earth that can tell you the dream. How do I know what's going on in your head? Shake your head. What's going on in there? I don't know what's going on there. You encounter people every day. You don't know what's going on in their head. I don't know what's... You're sitting here in front of me. I don't know what's going on in your head. That's fine. I don't have to know. I'm not prying. I'm just simply saying God knows what's going on in your head. And so you speak the truth. You walk in love. And you say, God, give me a key that I can unlock what's going on in this person's head, in this heart of hearts, that I might give them a word in due season that might change their mind, if I could just change your mind. Paul's trying to change the people's minds in the church. So he's writing them a letter. Because it's pretty amazing. So here they go. Not a man on earth. So I'm trying to get through this here quick. Because of this, the king became indignant. Very furious. Because they won't come up with it. They won't shake it up, throw it out. You know, they use dice. They use bones. They use rocks. They use different ways of shaking it out and saying, this is the answer. We'll go there. We'll do this. They'll shoot it. They'll roll an arrow. They'll shoot an arrow. They'll find different ways. It's all hocus pocus. It's all superstition. It's all witch doctors. It's not true. Not the real thing. Then Daniel replied, let me read verse 13. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, verse 13, chapter 2. And they looked for Daniel. Where's Daniel at? We're going to kill him first. This is what they didn't like him. Because God was elevating him in the midst of this. So here they go. Look for Daniel and his friends. His three friends were with him. Then Daniel replied with discretion. Spirit of God puts discretion in your heart. I love that. Not making a sermon out of that. I'm just saying it's right there. It's right before you. To Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. They were going to kill them all. That was it. We're going to clean house. We'll appoint new wise men. I don't know how you make wise men. One of the great drains of nation have been brain drains. People have left nations because they make it difficult to live there. And so people in economics and science and inventions and clever things, they leave to go to a place where they can invent and science and, you know, do things and have prosperity. And this great brain drain has gone forth. One of the lost things in you know, even in our country, is lost arts. They can't figure out how they did it. How did they do that? They try to summarize what was done. Craftsmen, artisans, lost to history, have no idea how they did things that they did. Amazing things. So Daniel inquired, for what reason is the decree from the king? Why is it so urgent? Why are you really, you're going to kill us? What did we do? So Daniel went in and requested the king. He still had audience with the king. The king wasn't ready to slay him just yet. He wanted an answer. So Daniel goes to the king and he said, King, what's up with this? He didn't know. See, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. So he didn't know, but now he knows. So now he answers with discretion, and it says that the king would give me time in order that he might declare the interpretation of the king. I'll tell you. I suspect they left Daniel out. This is just my suspicion. They left Daniel out of the deal. He wasn't even there because he didn't even know. He didn't even know they were going to be killed. I'm thinking, let's go to this king. Let's hear this. Let's give him the interpretation of the dream when he tells us. They didn't know it was going to go down like this. They didn't even invite Daniel or his friends to this event, of this dream revealing event. Didn't even invite them. Here they go. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. He meets with them. Daniel, they're going to have a prayer meeting. At the end of the day, that's what it is. They're going to have a prayer meeting, and it's important that you show up. Selah. It's important you show up to this prayer meeting. This was important. Shane, this was important. So that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. It's a mystery. This is a mystery. What's the mystery? The dream on the inside of this guy's head. There's only one that knows, and that's the living God. Only one. Knowledge makes arrogance, but love edifies. So that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed. Kind of sounds a little selfish, but it's not. Because it's proving out the scripture that I'm just trying to change your mind about. Not that you have a wrong mind about this, but the idea that this is knowledge is good. Paul's not saying knowledge isn't good. It's how you use it that will make the difference between it being good. It's like Mike Daisy, when he came and preached, and many of you know, he's like, fire's awesome. He cooked his eggs this morning with fire. Till it burns your house down, then it's not so awesome. But the same fire to burn your house down cooked your eggs. That was enlightening to me. It was fascinating. So here it is. They didn't want to be destroyed with the rest of the wise men. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in the night. The prayer meeting was over. What, did they go to sleep, or were they continue praying all night long? Whatever that was, whatever that looked like. Then Daniel blessed God of heaven. He got the answer. He saw into his head that dream. He knew what that dream was. And the dream's not that big a deal, but it is. Let the name of God be blessed forever. He understands the dream. He's going to go see the king as soon as he wakes up. For wisdom and power, wisdom and power, wisdom and power belong to him, God. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings. He establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise men and knowledge to the men of understanding. This almost sounds like a commentary in 1 Corinthians that we've read so far. It's amazing how it connects. It is he who reveals profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. The light dwells with God. This is what Paul came to know and understand. Thank you, O God of my Father. I give thanks and praise. You have given me power, wisdom and power. Even now you have made known knowledge. He knows something now. But knowledge makes arrogance. But love edifies. You've made known to us, me and my three friends, the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel went into the Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows. Don't destroy these wise men. Don't destroy these wise men. See how he handles himself. He takes the knowledge that he has. He saves himself and his three friends, and he saves everybody else too. Because knowledge makes arrogance, but love edifies. This isn't a message about love edifying. This is a message about chapter 8 of Corinthians, and I'm trying to get to it. So, but it's just interesting. So Arioch hurried, and you know what happens. He reveals the dream, and it's an important dream. If anyone suppose he knows anything, this feeds right into it. You don't know anything. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there's no such thing as an idol in the world. This is what Paul is saying. I don't know of idols. I don't think about idols. I'm not moved by idols. This is his attitude towards it. And there's no God but one God. This is where Paul stood in his heart, in his spirit. He was fixed on this. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, many lords, he walks around, he sees it. Go to India, you'll see it. Even in Nigeria, you'll see it. Go to these various places, it looks like there's gods. But I only know one God. This is all I know. I focus on the living God. For even if there is so-called gods, whether in heaven and earth, as indeed there are many gods, many lords, yet for us, there's but one God. I want to convince you of this. You people, Corinth, in the Greek culture, you know, Roman citizens, I want you to understand there's one God. I don't recognize anything else. One Father. Okay, this is where we take this little leap in this verse, and we're not going to go there. Ephesians 4. Go ahead and read the first six verses, 7, 8, 9, 10 verses. Ephesians 4. This is the same revelation that he wrote to the Ephesians, which is part of this Greek community as well. This is what he wrote to them. Yet for us there's one God, the Father, from who are all things, and we exist for him. This is a revelation he's trying to impart to this Corinthians. We exist for him and the one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Constantly he's bringing out this revelation to this church. This is a revelation that Paul carried with him. We understand the man according to his revelation of who Jesus Christ was. And then we see it here, and then we're not shocked when we go to Colossians, when we go to Ephesians, when we go to Romans, and we see it again. Yes, it connects. How does it connect? It's the revelation of the Apostle Paul, and that's how it connects. He's connected to God. However, not all men have this knowledge. Not all men carry this recognition. There's no idols. What is this? I don't recognize an idol. There is the living God. Everything else is a counterfeit. This is who it is. Not all men have this knowledge. We know knowledge makes arrogance, but love edifies. But some being custom, that word I would love to explore, but I can't really too much explore that word. Accustomed. What is it to be accustomed to something? That it's your normal. If I can put it. That's probably it. Thank you, Lord. That's kind of like your normal. It's like your normal. Homosexuality. You know, impurity. They want to make it your normal here in this country. That's weird. See, I'm not accustomed to that. And this is what he's saying. These people were accustomed to idols, and they've been taken out of that darkness and put into light, but sometimes that accustomed doesn't follow suit as easily. Sometimes you have to get in there, root around, and find that accustomed and stomp on it. You might be perfectly accustomed. I was working one night, and I heard this guy and his wife. It was annoying. They had three little kids, and they're driving them crazy. These kids are driving the parents crazy, and I could tell. I mean, they were probably doing their best. He is cussing this little teeny kid out to no end. You just would not imagine the superlatives that were coming out of his mouth towards this little child. And this is what this little kid is going to be accustomed to. I have a coworker that's been accustomed with therapies and you know, positive reinforcement. So when I said to her just the other night, she was working on a project, she slipped around, and me and this other coworker working on a project, and I said, so-and-so, I said her name, I said, "You're awesome." And she stood there and looked at me. Oh my, positive reinforcement. She knows all those psychology words, you know. I'm not used to positive reinforcement. I just thought I would tell you that. You're awesome, girl. So this is what it's, what are we accustomed to? This word has a sensuality twist in it too. That's why I don't want to spend much time with it. A sexual twist to it too. That's this word in its meaning and its true evaluation of the word. Because since we're talking about idolatry, since we're talking about sacrifices to idols, since we're talking about marriages, we're not used to having marriages and having one man and one woman together. We're not used to that in this Greek time, you know, that it's okay to do. We don't do that in the church, people. This is what he's saying. He's instructing them in things of the kingdom of heaven. So here he says, however, not all men have knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. Now, if you think this is about food, read it again. It's not, but it is. I left you with a little cliffhanger last week and say, you go down to your local market here. We do. See, we're not accustomed to this in this country. There was primitives in this country who would sacrifice. We know that. But that was not, that was just their custom, their region. Indians, cultures that lived here in this area. But our peoples came from Europe, and they were not accustomed to that. They were accustomed to Christian circles, civility. You know, these kinds of things. Many things that made up this ball that we call America. It's really interesting. So, being accustomed to idols, don't eat food as if it were sacrificed to idols. I go down to Walmart. She brings home some meat, some flesh of some kind, some fish. Or I don't ask her, or my wife, are you sure this wasn't sacrificed to an idol? I don't even think about that. I don't think about that because I know what she would have said. She just rolled her eyes and said, stop. You know, their conscience, what tells them this? They actually had a conviction about this. They have a conscience that the meats, here's the local meat market, Joe's Meat Market. You walk into Joe's, and out back of Joe's Meat Market, there's an idol temple. So where do you think Joe gets his meat from after they sacrifice and bleed this animal out? This is the knowledge of the day. This is what they knew. But look what it says. They eat food as if it was sacrificed to an idol. Their conscience is being weak and defiled. So that's what they think about. They think about idol. They don't think about, man, I could make a burger out of that. This is what they could think about, but they don't. They think about the fact that it was sacrificed to an idol, and it bothers their conscience. Well, as we go through this narrative, you're going to find out that that person, actually, even though he has knowledge, he's weak. This is what we're going to find out. And he's trying to lift and edify this people that they might have an understanding of how they stand in Christ as we go farther here. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worst if we eat, nor the better if we do eat. If we don't eat, it's good. If we do eat, it's good. But take care that this liberty of yours, now that you have knowledge, now that you realize that the living God is the only God, and that you can eat whatever you want to eat, and you don't think about the idol and whatever it was sacrificed to, because you have knowledge. You understand. Take care, he's saying. This liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Well, what weak are we talking about? The guy that knows about where that animal came from. But he's actually the weak one, even though he knows. But we don't recognize idols. For if someone sees you who has knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will it not his conscience, if is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? So here's this guy that sees it and says, oh, Shane can eat a burger come from that meat. Why can't I eat a burger? And he goes and eats a burger, but in his mind, his conscience is not clear. He thinks that it was sacrificed. He's convinced it was sacrificed to idol, therefore it's causing his conscience to sin. Well, if you read Romans 14, it will clarify it. We probably won't have time to go there today, but you can write it down. It's directly tied to this. Directly tied to this by way of revelation. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. What knowledge? That God is good. That he's above all. That there is no other idol. But because you know that, and you walk like that, and you live like that, knowledge makes arrogance, but love edifies. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. Because he doesn't have the confidence that you have in it, the knowledge that you have in it. Your brother, for whose sake Christ died, everything is in Romans 14 that clarifies this. And so, by sinning against the brother and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Another thing I'm bringing out in 1 Corinthians is how connected we are. If we ever ponder that, really ponder that, how connected we are in spirit, the two shall become one. Paul compares it to marriage. He compares it to a husband and wife, Christ and the church. In other areas as we move forward, they're ruined. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if this is why he makes a statement like this. This is not the mantra, the newest sign and the newest flag of why we become vegetarians. This is not what he's saying here. This is a context here. He's talking about whether I'm desiring to edify or not deciding to edify. This is how scriptures get twisted. That doesn't take nutrition off the table and throw it away and say we shouldn't eat our salads. It doesn't take food off the table and say you should eat meat. Maybe meat don't settle with you. What do I do? You've seen this old joke, especially you older people. Doctor, doctor, it hurts when I do this. Well, stop doing that. The doctors. It's a stupid joke. But so true. If there's food groups that are bothering you, stop eating them. It's really not that difficult, is it? But I like cake and ice cream. Okay. But my joints are seizing up and my hands hurt. You know, whatever. You have to discern your body. Just saying that's not the focus of this, but that is true nevertheless. He says, therefore, because this is about a relationship between you and a brother who thinks that food was sacrifice an idol. And because you can eat it, I can eat it. Not if you don't know Christ. Not if you don't know that there's only one God and the living God. Not if you're not fully persuaded. You'll find that word in Romans as well. Fully persuaded that there's a one God. And Christ is over all. This revelation comes out in this. It says, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, Paul says. If that causes you to stumble, if you fall on your face because I have a hamburger, cheeseburger, I will never eat meat again. And so I will not cause my brother to stumble. Because you see, knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. Love edifies. Let's just jump to Ephesians 4. You know, because I really do. I only have just a couple minutes to bring that out. I'm sorry. Romans 14. So, real quick. Therefore, let me back up a little bit, because this whole chapter is great, but I don't want to do this whole chapter. Amazing chapter. Romans 14. It says here, let me start with verse 7, even though the first six verses are great. For not one of us lives for himself. Oh, well, I just finished saying we're connected. Okay. Not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. This is who we are. For to this end, that's a really important three words. To this end, it was for this result. To this end, he says here, to this end, Christ died and lived again. And he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living, but you, why do you judge your brother? Exactly what he's saying to the Corinthians. Why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? When you judge him, you think he's contemptible. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, I don't preach condemnation, but here's the thing. People shouldn't go around thinking that they're never going to stand before the judgment seat of God. The question is your conscience clear? The question is, do you understand what the blood of Christ has done for you? So you could say, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I stand before him in confidence in the work of Jesus Christ in my life. If you don't think you can stand in confidence, I know a good lawyer for you. Selah. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it's written, as I live, every knee will bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in the brother's way. It's exactly what he wrote to them. Exactly what he wrote to them. Did not deter at all. I know and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Wow. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are exactly what he was talking about. You no longer walk according to love. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Let me show you how important that word is right here. Do not destroy with your food him who Christ died. Corinthians puts it in even in a better context than this, but it's saying the same thing. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Here it is coming. Get ready for it. So that when we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up. Building? Same Greek word as edifies. Building up. As a house builder. You know, to describe, you're an architect. You build up the house. This is what knowledge should be doing. Building us up. I know sometimes you have a fantastical opportunity to be a blessing to somebody who doesn't know something. You know something. I've had so many people help me, my son-in-law, Brother Jared. Jared, I don't understand this thing about this computer. He knows something. But what's he do with that knowledge? He helps me. Some people can do just amazing things because they know something. But some people use that knowledge to like look down at you. We should never do that. We build one another up. You're an architect. You're building the house of God. You're co-workers with Him.